Now, we're turning to 2 Peter, and not the first chapter, please. And we're going to look very carefully at some of the deep things of God in these first 3 verses. And we'll just read them through together. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now don't close your Bible, because there are deep things here and we must take it very slowly. And because there are deep and difficult things, and yet blessedly dynamic things, I'm going to look at it word for word, as it were, so that we'll taste the truth that Peter meant to fill us with in this short paragraph. You will note that this second letter begins with the words Simon Peter. He never signed his name Saint Peter at any time. He was never called the Very Reverend Holy Father Peter. When he's signing his name here, he just signs it Simon Peter. And I thought to think that he might have smiled as the Spirit of God moved him to write Simon. Because in the first letter he just began with Peter, the word Peter. But the Spirit is inspiring him here to write Simon Peter, not Saint Peter, not some other Peter. Simon Peter. That identifies the man. No problems with it after that. Not only can you get the identification of the writer here, but you can see the humility of the man. He's quite prepared to take his pen, and under the moving of the Spirit, he just writes Simon Peter. What a lesson for all of us, not to get too high and mighty. He says, Simon Peter, a servant. And the Greek word that's rendered servant here is always, in Greek literature, rendered slave. And actually, it should be slave. But I believe that when our great translators who were translating under the authority of King James came to translate this translation, that this word slave was so in disrepute, it was a horrible word. And the way slaves were treated hundreds of years ago, they didn't use it. But way back in Peter's day, it was used. And that's actually what he said. And there is all the difference, you know, between a servant and a slave. I hope you know that, and it's a pity they didn't take the word that was there. Oh, a servant can leave the job at any time. Servants go and strike and pack it up and get out when they want to. Oh, but not a slave. Not a slave. Not the slave And the bond slave that Peter was thinking about was someone who had had his ear pierced, as it were, like the Old Testament slave, who had come to his master, even in the year of Jubilee, and said, I will not go out free. I will serve thee forever. And this is what Peter is saying. He's saying, Simon Peter, a slave and an apostle of Jesus Christ. You see, he's just telling us who he is, and then he's telling us whom he serves. And so he's making it absolutely clear. He's Simon Peter, and he's a bond slave of Jesus Christ. Now, having told us who he is and whom he serves, he then tells us to whom he writes. Simon Peter, a slave and an apostle of Jesus Christ, here's who he's writing to. To them that have obtained like precious faith with us. I want you to get that bit, because that's a very important bit. He's writing to a company, to them, that have obtained like precious faith with us. And I'm wondering, was he writing as a saved Jew in the midst of saved Jews, but recognizing that there were Gentiles who had obtained like precious faith with us, Jews? And I somehow think that that is exactly the truth. There were other folks, you know, who had obtained like precious faith with us, he says. And when we get down through this little paragraph this morning, you will find there will be two words sitting out from it. The word faith and the word life. Because these two words go together. They're fundamental words of Christianity. If there is no faith, there is no life. Make very sure of that. Don't be pretending like the Pharisees to have a whole lot of show if there's nothing inside. If there is no faith, there is no life. And let me say to you, if there is no life, there is no use talking about your faith. You got that bit? Because some profess to know God, but in works they deny him. But Peter is writing, telling us who he is and whom he serves. And he's writing to them that have obtained like precious faith with us. And I have a feeling he was writing as a saved Jew among saved Jews, but recognizing that there were Gentiles who had obtained the like precious faith that they had. You know, this word faith, it's a mighty thing. Sometimes I'm afraid of the people who always talk about faith. Because you would think it was some sort of special ornament that you put up on the shelf. They're always talking about faith, and it's all faith and faith and faith till I get fed up with it. Let me say, it must be faith in God we're talking about. Please remember that. It's faith in the Lord himself we're talking about. And remember, it is not something that can be manufactured by your own nature. It has to be obtained. Did you get that word? That's why I said we'd better do this word for word. Ask to be obtained, you know. Yes, and I'll tell you how you obtain it too. Paul says that faith cometh by hearing. And it's a great thing when men come to hear the gospel. Somebody said to me, you know, there's a big man, he comes every Sunday and he sits there and he stares and he never moves, never mind, he's hearing. You don't know the way to fish, sure you don't. They have to fish a long time sometimes. But faith cometh by hearing, and so long as a soul is hearing, for heaven's sake have faith in God yourself. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, or that phrase should be hearing the message of God. And if a man is hearing the message of God continually, then faith can come to him, can't it? All you know, it's not manufactured in his heart. Whereas we are saved by grace through faith, and that's not of ourselves. The very faith is the gift of God. So it's obtained, you know. Can I ask you, have you obtained this like precious faith? Yours this morning. Because if you haven't obtained it, you're not on your way to heaven, you know. Not a bit of you. Yes, Peter knew that they had obtained this like precious faith. And Peter seems to love this word precious, because right through his letters, he talks about, here he's talking about precious faith. And you remember in his first letter, he was talking about, unto you which believe he is precious. And I think these things were always in his mind and heart. That your precious faith should be in this precious person. That's what we're talking about, faith in the Son of God. And then he talks about precious blood. You see, I think that our precious faith should be in this precious person, and our dependence should be upon his precious shed blood. Because without the shedding of his blood, there is no remission, and that's one of the reasons that makes it precious. Very precious it is. And if we were to read on this morning at verse 4 where we are, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Because you're not only a precious faith and a precious person and precious blood, but precious promises. And this is how the thing works. That by hearing you get this faith, and it's placed in the Son of God, and you're depending for time and eternity on the precious blood that was shed, and then all through life you have exceeding great and precious promises to rest upon. You know, not everything that's great is precious. The hill farmers here know. There are mountains in the country, and they are great. And we look at them and we say how great they are. But you know they're no use for farming. There's only heather and rocks up there. Not precious at all as far as the farming community is concerned. Oh, there are great things that are not precious. Oh, there are little things that are very precious. I held in my hand the other day a ring the lady was showing me, and she tells me it's worth £5,000. I don't know what you do with these rings, £5,000. My mind's boggling now at what I say and what I don't say. You can guess what I don't say, can't you? All right, we'll leave it at that. 5,000 quid. Yes, it's little, but it's precious. Ah, but the promises of God, they're exceeding great and precious promises. And Peter had got all this, you know, in his mind. And so he's saying to these people, I'm writing to them that have obtained the like precious faith. Now, here's how it comes again, just to make it absolutely clear. Through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, there's another translation of that. Through the righteousness of God our Savior. And instead of two persons, there's only one. And it's the very same with the phrase that follows. The knowledge of God, our Lord. It's just one person. A.T. Robertson, who is counted as the great Greek scholar of all time, is absolutely sure that the phrase should read like this. Through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That God and Savior are one person. Of course, we're very sure about that around here. We're sure that the Savior was God. We're not just looking at the deity. We're looking at the righteousness of God. Because this is where your faith is really founded. You see, the righteousness of God condemned the world when Adam failed. By one man's disobedience, sin entered, and death passed upon all men, for all had sinned, and God counted the world of sin. Was righteous enough to condemn the whole world. Oh, but he was righteous enough to send one who wouldn't fail. That was righteous again, on the other hand. And he was righteous enough to be in Christ to reconcile the world. We'll never dissect God from Calvary. God was in Christ. Yes. It was God manifest in flesh that went to the cross. When we sit at this table, it will be the Lord's death. We must never forget this. And you see, because God was so righteous as to condemn, and so righteous as to come to absolutely redeem, so righteous to be there to reconcile, on that righteousness, God is offering a full, free, present, perfect, eternal salvation to all those who will put their faith in His Son. That's the righteousness of God. You see, there are deep things in this little passage, but it's not so much that we're after this morning, but I think you can see this. I think you can see that we get this like precious faith through the righteousness of God, the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. But I think that's the right translation. And then he prays for them. He says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God, through the fuller knowledge of God. You come to know God when you're saved. And then you increase in knowledge. Thank God for those who are growing in grace and in the knowledge. Because the more you grow in the knowledge of God, the more peace will be multiplied unto you. And this is what Peter is praying. And now he comes to the deepest bit of this, because he's talking about God our Savior, Jesus Christ is His name. And then he says in verse 3, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now, let's get this phrase, His divine power, into our minds. And we're talking about God's power. We're talking about Christ's power. We have been talking about our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. His divine power we're talking about. Well, that's a very mighty phrase, you know. Because not very often in the New Testament you have this word divine. It's once or twice. And once it's not rendered by the word divine at all. I'll read you a verse. When Paul was preaching on Mars Hill, he came along and looked at all the altars that the Greeks had erected to their gods, and he saw one to the unknown God. And so he took this for a text. He says, I want to preach to you about the unknown God whom ye ignorantly worship. If he's unknown, and if you say he's unknown, then you must be worshipping him in ignorance. You don't even know him. And then he said this, for as much then, as we are the offspring of God, we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone. Now the word Godhead is the word divine power. Of course you can see this now, can't you? It's through the power of the Godhead. This is what Peter is talking about. This divine power of the Godhead. Let's get that into our minds now. Because you know, his divine power is a very mighty phrase. Let's get this quite correct in our minds, that it was his, our Lord Jesus Christ's, it was his divine power that dug out every verdant valley on this world of ours. Yes, you know, the world was made by him. Yes, it was his divine power that set the mountains round about us. Yes, the world was made by him. It was his divine power that put the stars in place. The heavens are the works of thine hands. Make no mistakes about this now. Get this correct. It is his divine power that keeps them in place. They are upheld at this moment. By the word of his power. It is his divine power. Now, that's very wonderful when you look back at creation and see this mighty, gigantic, magnificent, super solar system of ours moving in its orbit continually until the great scientists are even moved. It was his divine power that put it there and keeps it there. Ah well, if his divine power worked in creation, his divine power works in new creation. Because if you have like precious faith this morning, then you're a new creature. And it's his divine power that gives you that new life. Oh yes, comes from him. But you can't have life without him. Jesus alone is the giver. To whom else shall we go? For thou alone hast the words of eternal life. Now, when we talk about our Lord Jesus giving to us the gift of God, which is eternal life, and when we hear him saying, I give unto my sheep eternal life, remember we are thinking about eternal life that comes to us through his divine power, and we're new creatures. But that's life in the eternal sense. That's life in the eternal sense, and I want you to get that. Because, you know, you can smack your lips over this, and you can say, I'm saved, and you know you're saved, and you rejoice, and you're glad. But you can be a sort of half-backslider at the same time. Oh, you have eternal life, I know. But Peter doesn't want to get round so much to the eternal sense of life as to the practical sense of life. Let me read it over to you now. He says, according, and there's another translation which says, seeing that, and I think it's better, seeing that his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And when we talk about life and godliness, we're talking about the practical side of eternal life. Surely you can see that godliness must be something that's out before the world. Ah, yes, this is what he's talking about. He says, you know, I'm writing to them who've got this same faith as we have, got it through the righteousness of God, and seeing that his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. You see, he doesn't only give us life eternal as a gift, but he also gives us certain things that can make this life godly before all and sundry. I want you to get it's divine power that does that. All things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now you want to stop then and you ask questions. What things has he given me by his divine power that can make me more godly than I am? Well, I'll tell you. You see, it was divine power that gave us Christ as a Savior. It was divine power that gave us Christ as a shepherd. It is divine power that gives us Christ as our sovereign. He's our Lord. So divine power gave us the Son of God. Oh, but divine power gave us the Word of God. This book comes because of divine power. Yes, and divine power gave us the Spirit of God. And the Son of God and the Word of God and the Spirit of God is all willing to be done. Oh yes, but you see, inside this frame, there's an old nature. Oh, I haven't only life eternal, and God doesn't only want me to live practically godly in this present world. There's an old life that would like to put the Lord Jesus outside the door at times. Yes, you remember Peter. He had eternal life. He was the one who stood up and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Flesh and blood hath not revealed that unto thee, but my Father which is from heaven." Oh, but you see, he had an old man inside him that denied the Lord when the moment came. That is not godliness. That is denying the Lord Jesus. So you can deny the Son of God and you're not living at all. Yes, when the Word of God came to Thomas, and it was a great word, it was a mighty word that Christ is alive, he said, "I will not believe." Oh yes, your unbelief, you know. It's in here sometimes, right in here. And you don't believe God's word. And you're not godly when you don't believe God's word. Of course you know as well as I do that you can quench the Spirit of God when you're saved. Of course you know as well as I do that you can grieve the Spirit of God when you're saved. Now, His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, but there's an old man that gets in the way at times. Have you got the hold of this now? Because this is a tremendous thing, isn't it? You see, here we are, new creatures, with life eternal within us. You know, when Dr. Major Ian Thomas was dealing with this, and I think there was nobody around at that time who knew this subject just like he did. That's my honest opinion. He said, you know, we believers, he said this at Keswick once, he said, we believers, our body here is like a garage. And there are two cars in the garage. He says, one of them is an old Ford, an old tin livery Ford. And it's off a plug or two, and there are no brakes, and it goes puffing and snorting and honking along. And as we drive this, we try to make everybody believe that this is the Christian life. When all the time, there's a brand new Rolls Royce in the garage. And today they would cost you £40,000. And a week or two back, I was riding in one through London. I was the sort of forerunner to the Queen. But don't get it mixed up at all. And I can tell you this, that it was silent and swift and sweet and supreme. At half time, we're letting the old man try to act religious, when it should be the life of the man. Sure, the word of God wants to be our guide. Sure, the Spirit of God wants to fill our lives. God has given us these things that we might live and be happy. What are we doing now? What are we doing? You know, friend, it was Major Ian Thomas who said you should take the old car to the rubbish heap of Calvary and have it destroyed there. And stop acting Christianity. For God's sake, stop acting. Says the half of you bring the old car to the prayer meeting and act. And all the time the whole thing is an act, and it's the old car. Don't you see this? That His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and we have them, but we're trusting them. We're not letting the Son of God have His way. Not letting the Word of God have its way. Not letting the Spirit of God. There will never be life nor godliness in the practical sense. We need to get back to this, don't we? We need to get back to get down and call Him Lord, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. Getting the faith back. Because remember, you know, that your personality is never put away. Never put away. Somebody said to me, it's just Christ's voice, it's just Christ's power, it's just Christ.
The man thought there, that's not true. It's nonsense. I am here all right, and so are you.
And it's you who he wants to make godly. Oh, I know it will be his power. I know it will be his voice. I know it will be his everything. Oh, but I must have faith. I must put Christ on the throne of my life by faith. Oh, you're not being buried. You're actually, you know. You're there all right. Let's stop this nonsense, this mystical nonsense. When you get up to go out this morning and leave the table, you're disobeying the word of God and it's you. You want me to start on the practical side to you? If we want to be godly, and we want to let the folks around us see the life that God has given to us, then by faith we must let Christ dwell in our hearts. We must crowd him forever. We must say, here in my heart, Lord, set up thy throne. Have thine own way, Lord, ruling each day, Lord, in royal fullness, rule evermore. And we must put the word of God in our hearts. See the false teachers that I meet, I can tell you this. Every one of them, they want to tell me experiences. It's my experience. They won't turn this book, you know. They say, come on now, let's turn the pages. No! We have an experience. Oh, they don't want the word of God. Friend, there must be something wrong. There's something wrong with you when you're afraid of God's word. Your experience is bluff. If a man is honest, he'll come to the word of God. Let's hide the word of God in our hearts till you see how holy you become. Let's stop grieving the Spirit of God with our nonsense. We've got all things. We've got the Son of God. We've got the Word of God. We've got the Spirit of God. If we crown Christ, if we hide his word, if we're controlled and filled by his Spirit, then there will be a life of godliness in the practical sense to be.